You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devon.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com and www.thefireplacechurch.org. I do want to make a brief comment that some of you noticed a problem with the Fireplace Church this past Sunday, and you wrote us some emails saying, did the Fireplace Church change times? Is it now 8 p.m. and not 7 p.m.? No, it's still 7 p.m. There was a little bug, and we solved it. And so if anyone had any problems this past Sunday, you know, I want to just apologize. That was something that we couldn't quite foresee, but it's been solved. And so the Fireplace Church continues at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, both Friday nights and Sunday nights. And we want to invite you to come and make a friend. I'm really excited. This week, by the time you're listening to this program, I'm already on my way to Tennessee. We're going to be having the Dimensions of Glory and Kingdom Warfare School in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Myself and Jeff Jansen, who so graciously invited me to his church, are going to be speaking at this, and we are expecting God to do awesome, awesome things. If you want to sign up and show up, you can sign up at www.globalfireministries.com, and you'll find it by navigating their site. It's real easy to find it, and you can sign up and participate and be present there for whatever God decides He wants to do. We're going to be talking about some really, really exciting things, marrying the messages of dimensions and glory and kingdom and spiritual warfare. So who doesn't want that mix? And so anyway, with that said, we are in the midst of discipleship courses at Bride Ministries. We are having a great time. People are learning. People are growing. People are having revelation. Folks, if you're not part of this round of discipleship, make sure that you're on our mailing list and that you are prepared to jump in the next round. Why do Bride Ministries discipleship? One, because you're going to grow in Christ. You're going to grow in your walk. Two, you're going to get tools that are going to help you to more effectively execute your walk with God, to win the battle against the devil. Three, you're going to meet some people, and you're going to make connections. And four, it's going to be your gateway to volunteering with Bride, doing other things with Bride in the future. With the discipleship courses, that's how I and our staff are getting to know you, and that's how we are able to open the door to you helping us into the future. Sometimes we get messages and emails saying, Daniel, I want to help. I want to do this. I would love to do that. I'd like to employ my skill set here or there. And beyond the actual limitations that we have, being that we have no building, no centrality, everything is completely decentralized, there is also the issue of knowing who people are. And we can't just partner with people that we have no dialogue with, nothing but some text and an email. And so if you want to connect with the ministry, obviously the Fireplace Church is there, but the discipleship groups is where we are going to see those of you that are actually taking a step of true, you know, commitment and, you know, getting on board to make connections and giving us an opportunity to see you, hear you. So Bride Ministries Discipleship is there. We won't be having our next round of discipleship until 2017 because this current round is going to take us right into December, and then we'll be taking some weeks off for the holidays, and then we'll be back in January. So with that said, today we're going to have a really, really cool conversation with my executive assistant, Nikki Schneider. I just want to make a brief comment. There's a big day coming up, guys. November 8th. What happens? We vote for the next president. I'm going to say this. In all of my work with survivors and everything, I find, and also prayer and everything, I find that there are two candidates that have flaws. But one of these candidates has the full backing of the globalist agenda. And one of these candidates does not. And God is doing a shift, in my opinion, right now in this nation. So with that said, that's all I'm going to say for now. We're going to get into this program. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We are on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and I'm telling you what, I'm really excited today because we're going to get another opportunity to speak with my executive assistant, Nikki Schneider. And let me tell you something about Nikki. Guys, this is what you call a true champion. She is not only doing an outstanding job for Bride Ministries as my executive assistant, but also continuing a healing journey as a survivor of satanic ritual abuse and government-sponsored mind control projects. And her story is incredible. As a matter of fact, we've done two installments of her information, and the response has been pretty much overwhelming. As a matter of fact, totally overwhelming. And before I even bring her on and say hi, I want to just make this announcement. Please, guys, be gentle with my executive assistant. Hundreds of emails came in response to her first couple programs, and she found herself being pretty much inundated with personal questions and challenged in doing her job and responsibilities for Bride. And I know that we are going to be getting into a lot of things that hit real close to home, maybe are describing exactly what you're going through with what we're going to talk about today. Be gentle, please. But with that said, let me tell you something. Nikki, I am so excited to have you back on the program. Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thank you, Daniel. It's nice to be here.
Well, you know, it's so nice to have you, Nikki. And I want to actually get started today talking about some of the phenomena that goes along with the conversation of being a survivor. And I'm going to share a brief story that happened just the other weekend. I was actually at a doctor's office with one of the survivors that I work with. And I was talking with the doctor. And by the way, folks, I plan to have this specific individual on my program in the near future. So watch out for that interview. It's going to be really awesome. But I was standing there with the guy and we're talking. And I was like, yeah, you know, by the way, when a survivor switches personalities, that means they drift between dissociated, personality states, which are soul fragments and sometimes soul and spirit fragments or spirit fragments. Their blood type can actually shift along with eye color and even at times hair color and other physiological expressions. And he was actually doing a bit of a blood test. And so he said, oh, that's interesting. I never heard that before. And the person that was, you know, there, he knew that she was a survivor. So he took the blood, and he had taken a blood sample from this person not too long before that, maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, and it was one blood type. So he actually had to document it as a medical doctor. This is her blood type. So as we're having this conversation, he takes the blood type, and it comes back, and it is literally a different blood type. And he's shocked. He's like, oh, wow, it's different. And I was like, well, yeah, of course. And so he actually medically proved exactly what I've been talking about and what other people have observed, you know, in this arena of changing blood. This is medically proven stuff. And but he did it like right there in front of us while we were watching. And there's, you know, the evidence. Like, guys, you know, what we're talking about, the survivors are going through, that they express, we're not making this up. In the future, I know that we're going to see a lot more medical evidence and proof of what we are doing. There's going to be a lot more evidence that comes forth. This is just the beginning. But you know what, Nikki? I was really excited to watch this happen right there in the doctor's office as a medical doctor is proving the fact that blood types can change within a survivor. I didn't get into all the other things that I've seen change, but you know, really, you were very excited when we talked about this, and you have seen different physiological expressions come out in your own life and in your own body. And I wanted to let you talk a little bit about that. I mean, how has it played out that your body or physical expressions shift?
Yeah, that is really neat. And by the way, I'm so excited for when you interview Dr. Duncan. That's going to be a real hit. I've noticed even before I knew, you know, fully or really understood that I had parts, which I would say I started this journey when I was 20, and I'm now 42, so I've been on it for 22 years. And so I was noticing it even then, I'd say when I was about 20 or so, that I could be taller or shorter. And at that point, the person that I compared myself to the most was my mom. You know, I'd go to hug her and I'd be like, she might say, you're so short. Like, you're looking me eye to eye, because I'm 5'8" and my mom's like 5'5". So I should never look her eye to eye. And I wouldn't have, you know, wouldn't be like she'd have, you know, big boots on or something. I'd see her eye to eye. Other times she'd seem not only 3 inches shorter than me, but maybe even to my chin, which would be maybe like, you know, 5 inches shorter than me or more. And so I always laughed it off then, like, what's going on? Am I tall or am I short today? but so that I've never actually taken and, you know, measured myself, you know, on the wall. But I absolutely notice a difference with the people in my life, whether I can look them eye to eye or how my height changes. And I can say it absolutely changes. I don't think I've ever noticed more than like a 2, at the most 3-inch change. It's not like all of a sudden I'm, you know, 6 foot tall or something like that. But I will say this, which is really interesting. My vantage point has changed. There have been times where I felt so close to the floor, like I can see everything so close. Now, physically, my body didn't shrink that far, but I would say maybe my, you know, my viewpoint would be maybe from someone who was like 4 years old, you know, where I can see the details on the floor, or usually I'm going for a walk and the sidewalk is super duper close, or I'm really tall and I feel like everything is really far away. It reminds me of, like, you know, Alice in Wonderland, you know, when she, you know, drank the stuff and took the pill or however that worked. It's really interesting. So in those two instances, it wasn't where I actually, you know, necessarily physically changed, but my viewpoint can change. And so I think that's really interesting. People can, you know, notice that, and that can let you know maybe to take a look at yourself and go, who am I right now? Or what's going on? What is making me different? And sometimes in those times, it's a really good opportunity to find out what's really going on in your mind. You might hear someone that wants to share something. And so it's a, you know, it stands out so clearly. It's kind of hard to miss. But yeah, so I have noticed myself literally being taller or shorter physically. Also, something else I've seen are scars that I don't normally have. And the first time this was apparent, like really apparent to me, was maybe 2 years ago. And I, you know, honestly, I was just sitting in the bathtub and I was shaving my legs, okay? And I saw these two big scars across my right calf, and I'm going, you know, across. And they were probably about 3.5 inches long. There were two of them, and then another one going up my shin on my left-hand side. And I thought, well, maybe I was leaning on something before I got in the tub, or, you know, it was an indentation. I actually took pictures because I had my phone in there if I listened to music, if I'm going to be sitting in the tub playing Pandora or something. Mm-hmm. And they were really deep. And they stayed there even after I got out of the shower. I mean, out of the tub, I paid attention. But by the next day or so, they were gone. But since then, and again, this has been a couple of years ago that this happened, they've come back and they're exactly the same. And so I know that I have not been, you know, leaning on something a particular way, or like holding a book on my lap. Because, you know, we can leave little dents in our skin if we're holding something in a particular way. But these exact same their scars have manifested and come back periodically for whatever reason. I'll see them on my legs. I've seen them on my arms. And sometimes I take pictures of them. Lately I have, now that I really realize what they are, and I'm like, wow, that was a good one. I just recently saw this big one on my thigh, and that I have never seen before. And this one was white, so it wasn't raised. It was, you know, long since healed. But I think that's really interesting. This particular thing I have not had happen to me, but I've heard people share about how, you know, like maybe they're having a memory and they will see, you know, like maybe rope burns on their wrist that will manifest, and they're having a memory about how they were tied up and then it goes away. And so it's so interesting how much, you know, the mind and the memory affects your body. And, you know, our body remembers, okay? Our body holds memory, and our body doesn't lie to us in terms of that. Our bodies will tell us things that our mind cannot or won't tell us, you know? So, yeah, scars, too. It's very interesting.
Well, you know, and this is really interesting because now I'm going to go somewhere. But first, there is a couple terms that help put this into context of, you know, maybe a psychological conversation. Derealization is a term that means that your surroundings or perception of reality no longer feels like reality. There's a actual term for that phenomenon. It's called derealization. There's another one known as depersonalization, where you are navigating life no longer feeling like you are yourself. Both of these point to the presence of deeper issues. Often a person that experiences this, like Nikki just described, will find that they may have dissociative identity disorder, and that they actually do have alters that they will then subsequently meet once they begin working with a coach that pushes them towards true wholeness and healing in Christ Jesus. And your descriptions, Nikki, are so spot on. And of course they are, because you're telling people exactly what you've experienced in life. The truth is, though, that the body doesn't lie. And things like body memories, another term that can be used for that is affect, they help us, or survivors, to connect with truth. Because sometimes memories can be so crazy and off the wall, it's just not possible to connect with it unless the body is doing things that have no other explanation. Now, there was a time recently, Nikki, where we were praying about nanotech. And I know that this is a little bit out there for some of you that are listening, but maybe not all of you. If you listen to this program long enough, you know that we figured out that they're using nanotech in mind control, for sure. And, you know, in just a brief explanation, nanotech is any kind of machine that operates on a very, very small microscopic level, on the size of like elements and molecules. Anyway, we did some prayers against nanotech, Nikki, and your body, you had a bit of a response, as well as you were seeing some things going on. Oh, can you talk about that just for a minute?
Yes, and if I'm remembering correctly, Daniel, because we had a couple instances when we were praying this last week, I had that pain in my ear, but I think you're more referencing what happened maybe a handful of weeks, maybe a month ago, like with my teeth and
yes.
seeing all that stuff coming out. Oh, that was so disgusting. There's a phrase for it. I don't know what it is, but my mom, my sister, and I, we all suffer from the same thing. There's a particular phrase or particular patterns completely freak you out. So this is so gross. But anyway, do you remember the lead in to how it happened, Daniel, or do you just want me to tell you what I saw? Do you remember what led into me seeing it?
We were, don't at the moment remember exactly what
that's
we were
okay.
dealing with, but I may be able to,
it's okay.
remember
the
in a
picture,
second.
Mm-hmm. The picture is good enough. Okay. So I saw all of this stuff, just pouring out of my gums and out of my teeth. It was like these tiny little chips that kind of looked like microchips. They were really, really like small. You know, maybe half the size of my pinky, which I know microchips come much, much smaller than that. Certainly nanotech is smaller than that. But when we were working on that, I saw spiritually the stuff coming out of me that had been, you know, spiritually put there. And it was literally just pouring out of my gums, just oozing out like, you know, like you think of like a popcorn hull. If you ever had that, you're eating popcorn, and you push on your gums and it comes out. It was like that. It was the most disgusting, like, visual ever, and I could not shake it. It was pouring out of my teeth, out of my gums, and my whole body, like one half of it became digital, which I found that picture online, Daniel. I sent it to you, and so maybe I will send this picture along, so maybe when this interview gets on YouTube, that picture can be put on, because it really did show very well what experience. But I saw half of my body was like a digital image, and the other half of me was myself. The Lord did a big deliverance with that, with all that pouring out. That was really nasty. And then just when we were praying this week, I was, what would be the right language for that, Daniel? I was renouncing things I was holding on to, but what would you call that?
Yeah, I would call it just basic confession, repentance, and renunciation.
Yeah, so it was, that's what I was doing, and I had I did get some pain in the top right crown area at the back of my head on the right-hand side, but also I got very severe pain in my left ear, like someone was sticking an ice pick in there. I don't remember what particular thing we were praying about, but I really felt that there was some sort of implant there, most likely like a spiritual type implant, because nothing physically came out. But you were praying for a release of that, and I felt free. Like when it came out, it's hard to explain. It was like I literally felt like a hole was there. I felt more empty, even though it was tiny. It was an empty feeling, but a free feeling. So I knew that was the validation that it was true. And so some sort of hook that the enemy had put in was released. And so I will just say that these things are so important. And although implants are real, like literal physical implants that people put in, so are all the spiritual ones. And when those are released, oh my goodness, the past 2 weeks for me have been so much better. And it was reaching the point, I just have to be honest, where I was like dreading my counseling with Daniel. And you guys probably think I'm crazy because his list is like 8 miles long. And if anyone ever heard, "You mean you didn't want to meet with Daniel?" I was like, maybe I fell down the stairs. Maybe I've got double pneumonia. I mean, anything I could do to get out of this, I'm like, oh. And but God is good. And usually when there's a resistance, God really has something he wants to do. And these past 2 weeks have been so freeing for me. And these renunciation prayers that Daniel has been doing with me, which is something new. I don't know if you want to get into it, Daniel. I don't know how many other people you've done these ones with. Maybe you do this with everybody. But just, I don't know, specific things I've been hanging on to and letting them go. I have felt so free. I've noticed sins in my life that I've had have been gone that I didn't think would leave. And they weren't even necessarily attached to the things that, you know, I was renouncing, but I noticed, gee, I don't have a hankering for this right now, or I'm not feeling inclined to, you know, move in this direction. And I'm like, boy, that's been ever since we prayed these prayers. So, boy, I'll tell you what, I want to encourage people to really go through the breaking off the attachment with principalities and things, because it's amazing what a difference this is making in my life.
Well, I'll tell you what. We'll just back up for a minute, because I did remember what we were dealing with. Okay. And when we were dealing with the nanotech, that actually happened in response to a severing that we were doing with what's known as the draconian bloodline.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And of course, a lot of people are going to hear me say that and think, oh, that's science fiction. Well, yeah, It's science fiction until you sit there and pray with someone and have them tell you, "I feel like half a digital being. I have nanotech pouring out of my teeth. And by the way, I'm set free in Jesus' name."
Right.
And then You can, you know, begin to rethink your opinions. Well, that's what happened there. Really fascinating. On the thing that you just mentioned, this is really, really important. And folks, for those of you that are listening, there is a website we often point people to for just basic deliverance. It's called delmin.org. But when I'm going through, you know, what I call DID coaching with people, I will often take them, when it comes to specific areas of bondage or sin, at the surface level, that's not highly complex and interwoven into all kind of spiritual constructs and other dimensions and realms and stuff, just basic stuff. A pattern of confession, repentance, and renunciation. And that comes beginning in 1 John, because it says, "If we say we have no sin," this is verse 8, "we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So confession is basically making a legal statement. I admit that this was done. This is present. I acknowledge that lust is there, or pride is there, or fear is there. It's a legal acknowledgement, an admission of fault. And then we move on. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repent means to change your thinking. In other words, it's a 180-degree turn. It's, well, I was going this way, but now I am choosing in the power of Jesus Christ to go that way. So I was going towards pride, but now I'm choosing humility. I am repenting of pride. So it's confession, it's repentance, and then it's renunciation. And renunciation means to break agreement. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 4:2, which says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so there's a renunciation, it means break agreement. So if we confess, then we repent, and then we renounce. That breaks the legalities of whatever that sin or that bondage or that stronghold is. And then the next step is saying simply this. After you confess, repent, and renounce in Jesus' name, you kick the demons out that were operating in that area because of what was there. So pride was there. Now there's this activity around your life, demons throwing fiery arrows at you, destroying relationships. You know, pride goeth before fall, so you keep falling down. And then you come and you say, well, I lay down the pride, I confess, I repent, I renounce. Then you say, okay, in the name of Jesus, I discover and bind all of the demons that have been at work in and around my life through pride, because they don't have anything left to cling to. They are just going to hang around until they're forced to leave. And that's one of the things people really miss with getting free, is they'll, you know, confess something, they'll repent of something, they'll renounce something, but they never actually deal with whatever spirits may have been persecuting them because of the presence of those things. And if, you know, you have a robber in your house and you say, hey, you're caught, and the robber's just standing there, and then you just go on and go in your bed and just lay down. Like, the robber has not been told to leave. They've just been stopped. So you have to tell the crook to leave. So you say, I discover and bind all the demons that have been working through pride, and I command them to be thrust out of me to where the true Lord Jesus Christ sends them. And a huge deliverance happens. It's very simple, and it works very well. And those of you that are listening to this program, you can take this one to the bank. I mean, this is a proven, effective way to get free of a lot of things and to clean yourself up. So,
yeah, amen. I've noticed an improvement in my prayer life. Like, you know, for example, praying the evening prayer, you know, I was doing that for a while just because, you know, it felt like the right thing to do, and so I would do it. Now I feel more attached. I got to tell you, for the past, couple months, time goes so fast, I'll say, oh, it's a few weeks. I'll have a friend say, no, you've been this way for 3 months. I'm like, oh, because time just tends to run together. But I was feeling like, you know, you hear about one of these rescues that happened in this house where this person is hoarding all of these animals, and they've got like 50 dogs in a one-room apartment. I felt like one of those dogs that was completely flea-ridden and just going crazy. And I wasn't having a lot of peace. I was inundated with just trouble, anger, inability to focus, anger at God, where I was going, am I even really a Christian? I mean, I asked Daniel, am I a Christian? Are you sure I am? You know, because I was doubting I was a Christian. Just all kinds of stuff. And I knew that I was being tormented, but when you're right in the middle of it, it is really kind of hard to see yourself free of it without having someone around you who knows you, has some grounding in the Lord, and can speak truth to you. And after we've been praying these prayers, oh my goodness, I cannot tell you how much better I'm feeling. I'm able to see the Lord, hear the Lord. I'm having some joy. I am happy. I have been happy for 2 weeks, which is a really big deal for me. 2 weeks of happiness. Let me tell you, people, that's a good thing. And for all of you others out there who are struggling in this world, you know how that can be. So I will take it. And I'm just, you know, really grateful. I want to continue on this course.
Well, and walking out into the subject of struggles, look, I actually believe in survivors and in God's work of redeeming lives of survivors. I know ministers that are really afraid. The moment they find out a person has been subjected to any kind of satanic ritual stuff, any higher cult level stuff extending into things like, you know, Rosicrucianism or Knights of Malta, or any, like, you know, the children of people that were involved in these kinds of things, or people just trying to get free. There's a lot of fear because, it's a lack of equipping. People are not equipped to help people get free. And there's a certain idea that if you just ban these kinds of people from any kind of fellowship or ministry, you can just keep things safe. I do believe in keeping things safe. And for survivors that are wanting to heal, there has to be certain parameters set up to protect them from survivors that do not want to heal, but want to simply drag others down, which is a different conversation. But I'll tell you what, Nikki, who is a survivor, is contributing hugely to what God is doing through Bride Ministries. Other survivors that have been on this program, that answer emails, that host their own blogs, have contributed hugely. Sometimes I have people, and I just need to say this, that come to a realization of what they've been through. Maybe they were sold out to some power of darkness in the heavens or some kind of evil being, and they have their first memory of being involved in a ritual, and they think, how can God use me? How can I have any value to Jesus? And the answer is, you have just as much value now that you know the truth about your life as you did before you knew the truth of your life. And if God brought you this far, he did so because he intends to bring you to the finish line of the journey. So Bride Ministries, we make a place for survivors. And, you know, Nikki, I want to let you talk a little bit about being a survivor. And actually, I want to get on this. Personal doubts about relevance to the work of Jesus, or the ability to be used by God, or have the love of God. What has that journey been like for you?
Oh boy, that is very challenging. You know, just speaking for myself, I mean, in my life, I have struggled with substance abuse. It's been really easy for me to have, you know, certain medications available to me because I do have legitimate physical ailments that are, you know, pretty bad that, you know, no doctor would deny you medication for. But I have found at points in my life that emotional pain is much worse than physical. And I've had some physical pain that could put me on the ground. But even in those times where I'm on the ground physically, I have found that to be easier to deal with than being on the ground emotionally and mentally. And so it is really challenging, I think, not only just for survivors. You know, it doesn't have to be the most severe trauma. You don't have to be a ritual abuse survivor or, you know, mind control. You could have abandonment in your life. You could have had some severe losses. Maybe you lost a child, or, you know, you're lonely, or, you know, maybe you have, you know, you were in an abusive relationship with a spouse or something. And just the emotional pain is so hard that, you know, substances can really take the edge off of anxiety, emotional pain, different things. And it's a trap that can easily be fallen into. And I just want to give people hope. First, I want to let you know that the Lord knows your heart. That's number one. People can look at the outside, but the Lord looks at the inside. Now, there are repercussions to our actions. I mean, if someone is, abusing a substance, whether it's, you know, something that they have been prescribed or they're coming about it illegally, you know, it can cause you to fail in your relationships. It can cause you to, you know, perhaps have a DUI. There's lots of repercussions that can happen. But I want to say to people who are struggling that way, know that the Lord loves you and he wants to heal that pain underneath of it. And with the power of your own will, I have done this myself, with the power of my own will, because I can be a rather strong-willed person, you know, in the past, I may have said, okay, I'm no longer going to do this particular thing and put it away. But if the underlying root is not dealt with, you'll find something else to cover it with. So maybe someone says, well, you know, I no longer drink, but maybe now they gamble, or maybe they spend too much, or maybe they get involved in, you know, illicit sexual activity, or maybe they're just a workaholic and they go, well, this is a really good thing. I mean, I'm working hard and I'm paying off my bills, but maybe they're neglecting their family. And so they're actually doing a lot of damage to their children or their spouse because those people that they love are feeling devalued because they're finding that this person values their job more than them. And so it's really important. Not God isn't as concerned with the behavior as he is with the root of the behavior. So it's important to get the behavior under control, but controlling the behavior is only going to get you so far. You want to fix what causes you to want to hide in that behavior. So I want to say that to everyone, and I want to say have a great deal of compassion for people who struggle with addiction. Also, Daniel, I did have some other things I wanted to say on that. Can you ask me your question again? Because I kind of got off on that for a minute.
No, and that's okay, because we've actually been getting a lot of emails about addiction and struggles with addiction and how can addiction be overcome. And, you know, I just want to say that on a case-by-case basis, that can look different for different people. One of the things that I encourage people to do is learn about grace, because grace is much more than unmerited favor. And that's where a lot of the church has missed it. They've said grace is unmerited favor and it's an excuse for sin. And so they just kind of park there, or they say, well, grace is unmerited favor and there is zero tolerance for sin, so let's move into behavior modification, which really only covers up root issues and forces people into the camp of just, let's just be fake Christians. You know, with addiction, I found one of the greatest ways to get over that initial hump is to trust in the grace of God, which is also God's ability. Of course, it's unmerited favor, but it's divine influence upon the heart and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when grace is applied as a tool, it is applying the ability of God to break free from the thing that's trapped you. And we have a whole course at Bride Ministries, Discipleship on Grace, 8 weeks, that really takes you through this so that there's a full revelation on how this becomes a tool in the tool belt of the believer. Also, doing confession, repentance, renunciation, and then the binding and driving out of any demons around that issue is another step that I would advise anyone to take that's struggling with addiction. And then there is walking it out and trusting God to feed you with willpower and strength for the journey once you, you know, truly choose to begin to move away from that. And in addition to that, you know, this basic accountability is essential. Really important. Of course, there are like 12-step programs that have helped a lot of people, and I would encourage people that are, you know, overcoming like alcoholism or whatever, you could start there if that's what's available to you in your area, because, you know, one step at a time, God will have a path paved for us if we truly want to be free. And of course, if issues go deeper than that and it's related to other realms, timelines, and dimensions, like we deal with some of the survivors, then, you know, we have to get into some DID coaching and go deeper. But, you know, I'm really glad you brought that up, Nikki, because addiction is something that a lot of people are trying to overcome. And when I was asking you the original question, I had asked you about struggling with love and with acceptance and with value in the eyes of God, and what it's been like to take that journey, you know, from where you've been, different places that you found yourself during your journey with Jesus, you know, maybe a little bit of where you're at now, but how that is a real struggle for survivors to see that they have any value to God because of what they were subjected to.
Yeah, that's good, Daniel. Yeah, and that's, boy, there are so many tentacles off of that one that, you know, expand out. You know, that can be, you know, just things that you've done, whether it's things that maybe someone forced you to do, or maybe just things that you've done in your life just because, you know, your lifestyle was so crazy by what was forced on you. You allowed things into your life. It's hard to be forgiven, to forgive yourself, let me put it to you that way. And, you know, when you say confession, Daniel, that's really important. And that's something I'd really like to see more in the church, is where people can feel safe enough to come up and talk to people about their problems and say, you know what, I did this in my life, or this happened to me. And there's a lot of people who, you know, blame themselves for the abuse that happened to them, and they feel dirty. We need safe people to talk to who can tell us the truth about who we are. And the devil loves to hold that over your head, not only things that happened, but things that you did. Another thing for people who are survivors is it can really mess around with your identity. So, you know, you could be, I mean, I know for me, I have male parts and female parts. And so, you know, it's strange. You could say, well, how do you feel male? I mean, I can say for myself that there are times where I feel like my shoulders are more broad. I feel like a man. That's really weird. You don't really confess that to, you know, many people. I don't really know how many parts I have, you know, because it's really kind of undefined. I don't really have people coming out saying my name is so-and-so. But, you know, I have parts who are asexual. I mean, they just aren't interested in anybody for any reason. I have, you know, let's say a male part who could be attracted to women. You say, oh gosh, you feel like, well, God, you know, he's not going to approve of that. What are you going to do? Even if you're not acting out on that, you would feel maybe bad and dirty because of that. I actually have a part who is male, and he is a transsexual, which is, I might not be using the right word, transsexual, transvestite, to be honest. I don't have that defined well in my mind, but what the deal is he's a young, he's a teenage boy, and he was abused by men, and he was forced to dress like a female. So there's a lot of confusion there because, you know, I am a female, but he's male, and he's dressed like a female. He's attracted to males. That's very confusing. And I'll tell you, there was a lot of strong suicide attached to him because, I mean, there were plenty of verses that he found that, you know, could condemn him. And thankfully, you know, I had a really good friend in my roommate, Sally. He was the first person, or she was the first person that he ever talked to that said, you know, God loves you. And there was a lot of pain that came out with that. So, you know, that's hard.
And I mean, you're really nailing it here, Nikki, because there's a lot of shame that people will have about the issues that they realize their parts have. And there's not a lot of room for honesty. And it can really create some major problems. You know, what you said about people being able to just be honest about what they're going through in the context of the body of Christ is huge. Not too long ago, I mean, just to give listeners an idea of, you know, how we foster this kind of environment, I am sitting down with somebody and I am talking to someone else besides the presenter, that is the person that, you know, you would meet on a day-to-day basis. I have another part up, much, much, much darker. And I say, well, what's your favorite color? Black. What's your favorite food? Live animals. Whoa. The reality is, I doubt that's their favorite food, but their identity has been totally assaulted. And the person I'm talking to has to figure out, well, what am I going to do with this darkness on the inside of me? God absolutely has to hate me because this is there. Well, here's a revelation. God told me the way it works is that there is not a human part of a person, any person, that is a child of God. Or not really, just human. We're just talking about humankind. There's not a part of any person that God does not love, no matter how dark or evil they happen to be or what they've done. The love of God is there for them. And this is a huge hurdle that people have, because they think that because there's darkness there, God doesn't love that part. There's no hope for that part of them. And then therefore, if that part gains any kind of ascendancy, there's no hope for them. A lot of entanglements. But man, oh man, let me tell you, there is not a part of you that God does not love. Now, if there are demons attached to parts of you, God may not have love for the demons or any of the other stuff that's in there, which gets pretty strange, like nanotech. But the human parts, there's love. And the mystery is, and this is for those that are listening to this program, if God can love every part of you, with the love of God, you can love every part of you. And when an atmosphere of love is generated within a person that's dissociated, it's a trampoline, a springboard to accelerated healing. Anyway.
Oh, no, that's so good, Daniel. I'm glad you said that. And that helped me kind of gather some thoughts. I have to admit, I've been a little bit scattered. I feel like this interview is really important. And what we talked about beforehand, some of the things we were going to discuss, I think is so critical that I almost feel like there's an attack against my mind to keep me from being able to articulate myself well, because there's so much to be said. But what you just said was really good, because if we hate ourselves, we're not going to receive healing. And also, we can cause diseases to come onto ourselves. I know, I'll just use myself for example. A lot of my problems are female-based. I have endometriosis, fibroids. I have interstitial cystitis, which is a bladder problem, which I know men can have interstitial cystitis too, although it tends to, women tend to have this more. So basically all, and I have pudendal neuropathy. All of my stuff is in the pelvic region, and it has to do a lot with resenting my femininity, being angry about feeling vulnerable with my gender, just whatever it is. There's been an attack because, you know, I have been felt that, you know, it was my gender that left me vulnerable, I guess. Not saying that I want to be a man, but I'm just saying there's a lot of internal, like, self-hatred things that I've taken onto myself. And I really believe that's why these diseases have manifested, and their pain disorders, and I struggle with them terribly, which that's another thing I'm excited about, Daniel, with Dr. Duncan, is it's going to be really exciting. I'm looking forward to you doing the interview and the work you guys are going to do. I think that's going to bring a lot of freedom. But, you know, if I do not accept myself, even the parts of me who maybe don't look pretty and who maybe have ideas that differ from what I know is true in the Word, I'm just not going to get healing. I need to be able to say to myself, you know, so-and-so, I understand that you have this feeling, and maybe you hate God, or maybe you have this inclination, or whatever it is. I need to accept and say, you are okay with me. I love you. God loves you, and that is the springboard for healing. Otherwise, everything's going to stay repressed, and as long as you don't have those trauma things dealt with, you're never going to get better. Now, you don't need to remember every single thing that happened. I mean, that could take eternity, and God doesn't require us to, you know, live out every awful thing, but you have to have somewhat of a general, you know, storyline. And if you find, like, let's say the part of me that I know is the male, you know, transvestite or transsexual, I don't know enough to know the difference, so sorry about that, but I don't know. But whatever his thing is, I've learned to accept him now. I don't fully know his story, but if I would just say, oh my gosh, that goes against everything that God says, I can't have anything to do with that, you know, and I push that away, then that's going to keep a part of me at bay. It's going to keep a part of me unwhole. And I look at myself in my life and I say, okay, I don't really know what percent of myself I'm living from, but let's just say I'm living from 25% of myself, because I am pretty fatigued. I am tired a lot, okay? If I could probably sleep for 16 hours a day if I let myself. So you think about living a full life at 25% is hard. So if I find that, let's say, 10% is this young man that I'm denying, I keep him over there, and I also don't like the person who has murderous rage, but that's against God. And whenever I, you know, sort of kind of go in that direction, all I think about is, like, you know, hurting people or hurting animals or whatever it might be. I have to reject that because that's a terrible feeling and I feel wicked and evil, and how can I even pray and how can God hear me if I'm feeling like that? And so I compartmentalize all this stuff, and it's like, I'm going to be stuck at 25% my whole life, but if I can accept these parts, now I'm 35%, now I'm 40, now I'm 50. And as I heal with that and integrate that into my person, I become a stronger self. And so it's a lie of the enemy to say, keep that away because God's not going to love you. Or others aren't going to love you, which unfortunately that's the truth. And if I can really say something about that here, let's try to love one another and accept one another. It doesn't mean that we have to have an everything goes mentality and say, do whatever you want, it's all good, like Daniel said, like sloppy grace. We can't have that. But we have to be gracious to one another and trust God for our brothers and sisters to lead them and to pray for one another. But if someone shares with us, you know, this is what my struggle is, say, okay, brother or sister, I love you. Let's pray together. I'm going to stand with you. Because when they can accept themselves, they don't even have to be a survivor, and they can bring that back into them, they become a stronger whole. And my goal is to be 100%, because I'm thinking, man, I mean, I have some gifts and I have some things that I'm good at, and I'm only at whatever percentage I'm at, which hopefully is more than 25. I don't know. Sometimes it feels like 10%. But if I'm living at 100% and I have accepted myself and I have received healing in all of my areas, what could I not do for the Lord? So self-acceptance is really important.
You know, oftentimes when I'm working with somebody, I will have them meet a part. And when they meet the part, initially the part is maybe standoffish. It may be kind of mean. Or it may just be really, really wounded and hurt and sad. I will often have the person do this exercise. I will tell them to look at that, which is themselves. It's a dissociated part of their original creation, what God created them to be. And they basically are breaking the root of self-rejection, self-hatred. And I tell them, look at that part and tell them, so-and-so, whatever part it is, little boy, little girl, maybe in general terms, I love you. Little boy, little girl, I accept you. And little boy, little girl, I want to thank you for what you did for me. Many times, and not in all cases, but this is kind of circumstance specific. Many times, the dissociated parts of a person are doing things that they think they're supposed to be doing. They think that by making the person cut themselves, they're helping alleviate their stress. Or something like that. And it's really self-harm. It's destructive. But the part doesn't know that. They can't connect that what they're doing is actually wrong or bad. They're just doing what they were told to do or what they think they're supposed to do. And when they're acknowledged for the job that they have done, whether it was right or wrong, what they were actually doing, it opens them up and they feel acknowledged, they feel accepted, they feel like they have a safe place. And once they feel safe, that is very, very easy to work with. Any part that feels safe with the person that's talking to them or dialoguing with them is much more cooperative. And so let's just take, and I want to let you talk a little bit about self-harm too, Nikki, because this is a real hot button topic for survivors, is this desire for self-harm. You know, let's say I'm talking to a person that has a self-harm part, and it's because they think that they're helping the person to alleviate stress. And I say, you know, tell them that you're thankful for what they did. Well, I can't thank them for what they did. They've been like doing this horrible thing. I'm like, no, trust me. Thank you for what you've done for me. All right. Thank you for, you know, what you did for me trying to help. And apart, it just like feels like, oh, wow. I can't believe you just said that to me. And then I'm able to begin to dialogue and say, hey, listen, I know that you thought that you were helping them to alleviate stress by doing this, but this isn't what Jesus would want you to do to help them to alleviate stress. Do you want to help them to alleviate stress? Yeah. Okay. How about we give you a different job? How about we help connect you to Jesus, who will empower you to alleviate stress in a different way? Okay. And that becomes an immediate breakthrough. And suddenly, self-harm goes down from like 90% to 20% in like 2 minutes, because the dissociated part of the person that thought they were doing a good job by doing that has been ministered to. Now, I'm just giving a little bit of anecdote. Nikki, I want to let you talk a little bit about self-harm from the survivor's perspective and, you know, some of what this has looked like, you know, as you've journeyed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good one, Daniel. It can come from so many different angles. Like, there can be someone who may be programmed to self-harm, and it might even be just a fragment and not even like a full, like fully developed, you know, personality, but maybe, you know, it's more of like a booby trap. So if some particular thing gets discussed or some area gets touched on, this fragment or, you know, program or maybe even a part will come out and hurt that person. So there's that aspect that kind of gets dealt with in a different way, because that's sort of like just there's sometimes there's no even reasoning with that. That just straight up needs to be, you know, like delivered.
Yes.
I know for me personally, I can remember when I first started my journey in my 20s. And like I said, I've been on this for, it's been 20 years now. I had some friends who hurt themselves. I never understood it. And I had a friend who was suicidal pretty much all the time, and which I want to share an amazing story about that, which is really awesome. I think people will appreciate. But I never understood it. I thought, gosh, how can she be so suicidal all the time and hurt herself? I didn't get that. Well, now I get it. I'm like, okay, now I get it fully. But before I say that, I want to share a really, really amazing story. And this is something that happened to my friend PJ, who was my dearest friend. She just passed away about 3 weeks ago. We've been friends for 20 years. She was the first survivor friend I had. And my 20s were just an absolute nightmare, and they were a nightmare for her too, and we kind of went through our nightmare together. But anyway, she was someone who never, you know, if she said she was going to kill herself, she wasn't messing around, so it was always really scary if she threatened. But anyway, she was from Canada. She would go to Toronto, and she would sit in this one particular park. And I do want to say, praise the Lord, she had received a lot of healing, and self-harm and suicide was no longer an issue for her, but at this point in her life, it was. And so maybe about 10 years ago, she was sitting in this park in Toronto, and she would look at this one particular tree, and she'd say, one day, I'm going to hang from that tree. Okay, and like I said, my friend was not someone who messed around. She had many suicide attempts, and they were pretty scary. But anyway, and this is a big park, so there's lots of trees, but she picked this one. It was a really big tree, and she would just sit there, I'm going to hang from that tree. One day, she met her counselor in the park, and they decided to kind of sit there and do counseling. And she looked at her counselor, and she said, you know what, that tree right there, I'm going to hang from that tree one day. And then next thing she knows, she hears this beep, beep, beep. They're looking around, beep, beep. This big, huge truck starts backing into the park. Beep, beep. You know, it's backing up. And, you know, I mean, it's not even on a driveway. It's just driving over the grass, kind of wending its way through here, winding its way through. And it comes up. These men get out. They have this big, huge chainsaw, and they cut this tree down, and they cut the tree and it falls down. They tie this chain around it and they drag it out, beep, 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 and pull it out of the park. It was a healthy, huge tree. This park is full of 100 trees. Toronto is a huge city. This is a huge park. There was nothing wrong with that tree. And she laughed. It was like God said, no, you don't. They could have cut down any tree in the park. There was nothing wrong with that tree. But that was a declaration that she had just made for, I don't know, for a year or whatever. That tree right there, that's going to be the one. God was like, no, I don't think so. So we laughed, and everybody I've ever told, especially survivors, laugh. It's like, God is so good. Just like, beep, beep. I don't know. I'll always appreciate that story. So to all of you out there, God hears what you say, and he cares, and he will step in for you. But anyway, I needed to say that because that was like a really great God saving somebody story, and also a great way that God showed her that he loved her. So in terms of hurting yourself, for me, I mean, there have been times I have hit myself in the head. There have been times I've wanted to completely, like, destroy myself. Thankfully, I haven't, and I hope it doesn't happen, but I've had the strong inclinations. And also, suicide has been something that has plagued me for years now. I have not had a suicide attempt, but like I said, I always thought before, I didn't understand it. Now I really, really get it. And the deeper I get into my, you know, process, the closer those things come. There have been a few moments where I frightened myself, where I thought, okay, if this goes any further, I'm going to have a problem. Because usually the thing that always stops me is, well, what about the people I love? You know, or what if I go to hell? And once I no longer worry about the people I love and I'm no longer worried about hell, then I know I'm in a bad shape, you know. And thankfully I have people around me I can reach out to. But you know, for me, it becomes punishment. And so usually if it comes to a point where suicide is on my mind, it's very brutal and it's awful. And the thought is, you deserve this. This is what you get. And there's demonic voices in there, but there's also my own. You earned this. Like, you know, I want to suffer big. I don't want to go easy. You know, this is what you get. I mean, so much self-hatred and rejection, and it's just absolutely horrible. And so I want to say to all you other people out there who have struggled, I want you to know that I care and that there is hope. I also want to say, which is really interesting, I have a lot of faith to pray against suicide. It was pretty cool because this one friend I just mentioned, PJ, who was, you know, suicidal tons back in her 20s, when I was in my 20s, and I remember one time I was praying for her, and she lived in Canada, and I lived in the U.S., so, you know, we weren't even in the same country, and I was praying for her. She called me on the phone, and she said, stop praying for me, and I was like, whoa, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to. I was like, wow, I felt empowered, and I can't tell you how many times I prayed for her, and the Lord delivered her where she was at a moment where things could have really went south. And so I just want you to know that the Lord does hear your prayer, not only for yourself, but he hears your prayers for your loved ones, because she did not know. She couldn't have known, but it was the Lord, and that was like a demonic spirit manifesting and calling me. And I was like, wow, it's working, because if this demonic spirit's going to manifest enough to call me to tell me to stop, then I'm actually getting somewhere here. So I just want to encourage everyone to pray. And the Lord hears you, and he cares. Did I get off subject, Daniel, or did I stay on subject?
You're doing fine, Nikki. Because we're talking about self-harm, and you drifted right into suicide, which, I mean, it's a very similar conversation. And you brought up some really great points as well. Look, God cares. And these are things that can be conquested in prayer, in a journey of inner healing, and in a journey of self-deliverance. These are not insurmountable walls that are guaranteed to be there for the rest of one's life. There are solutions in Christ Jesus for self-harm, for suicidal ideation, going back to addiction, that too. And like you said, there are sometimes altars that just carry this or are attached to demons that are totally identified by this area of activity, demons of suicide, demons of self-harm, and they have been linked to a associated part of a person. Sometimes, like you said, also, it's a fragment and it's set there like a booby trap so that when a certain memory is recovered or a certain person is met or even a certain tone comes over a phone or something, like it triggers that booby trap and a person is immediately flung into horrible suicidal ideation or irrepressible desire for self-harm. And, you know, there's a solution for that in Christ too, and I'm going to give it to you. When you are dealing with a person that has had a booby trap set off, which can manifest as a fragment that's maybe not even a fully developed alter personality, but just a fragment of consciousness that carries that program, you can speak right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I disarm, disable, and put to sleep all booby traps that have been set off, all bombs, all trip wires, and all programs that have been set in motion in order to cause this person to desire self-harm or express suicidal ideation. That prayer in Jesus' name will often shut it down.
Yeah, that's good, Daniel. And if I'm not interrupting you, I wanted to interject something else. I know I did kind of get on the suicide thing, which obviously shows that's one of my personal struggles, which just let you guys know I am not going to kill myself. That is not part of my destiny with the Lord, so that's just not going to happen. And so I just want to put that out there, that I have a purpose in this life and I am seeing it through. But in terms of the self-harm, you know, sometimes the pain inside is so great that you can't express it. And so if one hurts themselves, maybe they see, you know, blood or bruising or whatever, it's an expression of what can't come out on the inside. So if someone sees them, I mean, they're, you know, I'm sure we all have seen someone at some point in a store or something and they have, like, you know, cuts all over their scars. And, you know, it's really a statement. It's about being seen and, like, you know, people just want to be seen and they want to be heard. And so sometimes, you know, there just aren't words to express the amount of pain that someone feels. And, but if they can put a permanent mark there, that's saying, this is my truth. And of course the truth can be a lie, that, you know, because part of the truth is who you are is, you know, broken and unfixable. That's a lie. The truth can, there's, but the truth part of it can be, my pain is so great I can't find words for it, and that's the truth. We see it in tattoos on people, too. You wonder, what in the world is that about? I mean, that's obviously a reflection, too, of what's going on the inside. But what you said was really good, Daniel, about the prayer and taking a stand on that. And because anger is a big deal, and there's a lot of anger and rage with trauma, and it really is an expression of other emotions. That the secondary emotion, anger, is a secondary emotion. So, you know, there may be injustice, so we feel enraged or angry. There may be you know, pain, and the pain is too great, so we feel angry. And so really self-harm is a real expression of anger. And so, you know, I just wanted to, you know, say that, well, you know, as well.
No, and thank you, Nikki, for being so, I mean, you're just really being open and honest and real. And I know that everybody that listens to this program is going to so identify with the openness and honesty that you're exhibiting, because you're making room, Nikki. You're making room for people right now. You're making room for people that have struggled quietly, that have been silent. You're making room for them and giving them a context with which to say, you know what? Jesus does have a place for me. He does have a plan for me. He's not out of resources that are capable of helping me. And that's really what we're after at Bride Ministries is connecting people to the reality that Jesus Christ is your advocate, and he does have wisdom and revelation to help people overcome, no matter how deep their problems have gone. But, you know, you're doing a really great job, Nikki, of just creating space for people with your conversation, with your honesty. And, you know, I want to kind of take a moment now and drift into a bit of a different direction based on something that we dealt with more recently. And, you know, this is going to sound kind of strange to some people, but what I have found is that this bloodline thing is very, very significant. And the thing about people that are born into bloodlines that have significant occult power is that the blood contains the bondages. And the genetics of those that are born into that bloodline contain the back doors and access points, because the heavenly powers that have covenants and rights and permissions granted to them by ancestors within these families look at the offspring in these families as their property. Which is why there are plenty of people that come through to Bride Ministries and say, we've said every deliverance prayer there is, and there is no breakthrough in my life. And part of the problem is that, well, you haven't addressed the genetic and the blood component of the bondage. You've just been repenting of, anger and pride and jealousy and, you know, getting through doing self-deliverance on this level and never going quite deeper. Now, earlier we talked about how the nanotech came out, and that was triggered by dealing with draconian stuff. There was another day, Nikki, where we dealt with reptilian stuff. Mm-hmm. And is that kind of fresh in your mind?
Yes and no. And I want to make a point. You know, sometimes, you know, we can edit some things out when maybe it comes out sideways, but I think this is good. This should be left in. You know, I had a hard time basically retaining everything you just said. I tried really hard to focus, and I could probably pretty much not repeat it. And so just to let everybody know, I think this is important to know, when there are things that are said that, you know, hit really close to home, the mind will intentionally like block it. And so what Daniel just said, I held on to very little of it. And I'm going, what in the world did he just say? And how can I even answer what he just said? So, I mean, this is important too as a survivor. I feel like this is an interview. In my opinion, my goal is to let people know what it's really like to be a survivor. I mean, we share a lot about, you know, we do interviews where we talk about the victories that we have and the good things that happen, and all of those things are really important. But, you know, I think it's important to know what's the nitty-gritty, what happens down at the bottom of the things, not when you're at the mountain and you have the victory, but what's it like every day? And so, you know, it's not uncommon for Daniel have to repeat a prayer like 3 or 4 times. Can we say that again? Because I have no idea what I just agreed to renounce. And I know it goes that way for other people too. So, I didn't retain much of what you said.
Yes. So, folks, you know, we're still working some things out. But there was a day back in September where I said, look, I've been working on this prayer. And you know what? I'm actually going to be releasing this prayer on the Bride Movement website under Prayer Resources. So you'll be able to find it there. I've kind of been holding off on releasing this prayer because I've done a number of refinements to it as I've worked through it with a number of survivors. And what I have found is that it's kind of been relevant to every survivor that I work with, Nikki included. And I just call it freedom from reptilian genetics. And this is something that most people would never think is a reason for their problems until they begin to pray it. And I'll tell you, and I'm just going to kind of talk through it a little bit, Nikki, and you can jump in when, you know, sure, you're prompted. But I just kind of came to Nikki. I said, you know, Nikki, I think this is probably relevant to your life. So let's go and pray through this prayer that I've been working on as I've been pulling information here and pulling information there and kind of compiling everything into one place so that if there's any problem with reptilian genetics, we're going to get you free of it. So we begin to work through this prayer, and I'll probably just read it on the air because this is my show and I can. And
you do that.
I know. As we go through
Daniel's it. Daniel's ruler, you do that.
Oh, man, I'm telling you what. And as we go through it, Nikki is seeing all kinds of things. And as we get towards the end of the prayer, she sees very clearly that there is an umbilical cord from a reptilian that's actually anchored into one of her parts. And after going through this prayer, there was a final step where we had to remove that umbilical cord. And we essentially demanded a harvest of judgment. And that was the final step in separating her from, well, at least the reptilian influence on the level that we were dealing with it at. And I'll tell you what, it was a huge breakthrough at the end of the session. And I don't know, Nikki, did you want to say anything or should I just go ahead and...
Yeah, no, I felt a lot of freedom when you said that. It's because I know you'll remember this, although I don't remember all the details of that particular session, although I do a little, but I wish I remembered more than I did. But I know, and I know you remember this, how free I felt that next week, and I told you, like, what a difference it made for my week.
Yes.
Like, it's unbelievable. And those things you cannot deny. So even though it might sound weird to go, a reptilian, like, I don't know. You know, we pray through these things, and maybe sometimes it's not super clear. But really, the proof is in the pudding. And when you pray something like this and you notice that your life just completely turns around, then there's a truth to it. There's something to be had there. And I remember just, I had a huge amount of, like, freedom. I felt lighter. There was a heaviness that was gone. There was a joy that I had. And it made a big, big difference in my life. So if I could say to others, you know, if you feel unsure, you're like, I don't know if I have that, pray it and see. There's no harm done. I mean, if you pray it and it doesn't apply, okay. But if you pray it and it does apply, then boy, are you going to reap a harvest of, like, wonderful.
Mm.
So,
well, folks, this is the prayer that we prayed. And I've prayed it with a number of survivors. And you know, the reality is every survivor I've prayed this with, there has been a marked improvement, a degree of breakthrough that is undeniable, just like Nikki said. And the prayer reads this way. Father in heaven, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and I renounce my reptilian bloodlines and genetics and markers and the reptilian oversoul and all the powers of darkness associated with this, and serve them a bill of divorce. I pull up the hidden documents detailing every covenant, contract, and oath entangling me, and command that they be stamped with the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray that your heavenly host would be put on assignment to discover and apprehend every altar that is loyal to the reptilian bloodline. I pray that those parts would be escorted before the throne of the Father in heaven to be purged of their reptilian components and completely healed and delivered. I now deed all territory in me occupied by reptilian genetic code, markers, and blood, and all sentient intelligences along with their agendas, over to the kingdom of God, and I invite you, Lord Jesus, to take the throne and to rule over this territory with your rod of iron. In the name of Jesus, I now bind all gatekeepers and discover each and every portal access point associated with reptilian genetics, markers, blood, and all sentient intelligences, along with their agendas, connected realms, timelines, and all associated inheritance. I place the blood of Jesus upon every portal access point, and I seal them with the Holy Spirit. I declare that they are put to sleep and permanently deactivated from this day forward. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I cut myself free from all reptilian genetics, markers, and blood, including all sentient intelligences along with their agendas, related realms, timelines, and inheritance in Jesus' name. I return every form of counterfeit inheritance, inclusive of promised wealth, position, status, calling, ability, power, pride, genetic code, seed, and any other form of inheritance in Jesus' name. I refuse it and sever myself from it. And from this day forward, I choose to receive my inheritance in Jesus Christ. My physical children are an inheritance in Jesus Christ, and I receive them and their redemption in Jesus Christ. I renounce all spirit children related to my reptilian bloodline and undo all quantum entanglements involved in their creation. I command their judgment and the purging of the realms they occupy by judgment through living water. I now receive a blood transfusion from Jesus Christ. In the process, I declare that all reptilian circuitry, nanotech, backdoors, wires, cables, backup programs, backup power sources, receptors, and eggs are destroyed and that all of their residue is purged with living water. I now take authority over every evil spirit on the inside of me and around me that has been operating due to my reptilian genetic code, markers, assignment, and blood. I declare that you are discovered, apprehended, bound, pierced through, and thrust out of me for judgment. I declare that you are being sent to where the true Lord Jesus Christ sends you. Lastly, I pray that every spiritual object, tattoo, device, label, marker, power source, grid, or branding placed in or around every part of me in order to anchor in my reptilian heritage would be consumed in the holy fire of Jesus Christ and totally dissolved. I close every door known and unknown, seen and unseen, and call them completely sealed in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's good. You know, Daniel, that was the prayer, I think, that had all the nanotech coming out of my teeth, right?
Well, we use a similar one for the draconian bloodline with several significant changes. So I have a prayer for that one too, folks. I'm just not quite ready to release that one yet because it's not, as straightforward. But if we get too many emails, I may post it anyway. Nikki will let me know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Nikki, getting free is a real journey. I want to ask you this. What makes you choose to stay on the road of healing and not quit, not throw in the towel?
First and foremost, truly, not because it's a religious answer either, is because I really want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I know that this life, as hard as it is, and it can be really hard, and that goes for everybody. You don't have to be a survivor to know that this world is hard. It is going to pass away. And the Lord put me in this world with gifts and with a calling, just like he has everyone in this world. And I want to fulfill that. I want to make a difference. And so that makes me want to charge ahead because I really want to fulfill my purpose. I want to finish this race. I don't want to crawl. I'm tired of crawling. I don't want to walk. I actually want to run. And so I want to get up. Number two, I want to enjoy this life. Life is a gift. And I look at the people around me, and there are people that have really active lives, and my life has become rather small. I used to do a lot more things in terms of, you know, hobbies and whatever, and I found that I've made a really small world for myself, and part of that has been to insulate myself. And I'm tired of that. I want justice. And there's a lack of justice in this world, and I want justice. And I feel like justice is healing. I want that. Also, I want healing for my family. And so I don't care what it costs me. I want the truth. I'm going to speak it. And people can either walk forward with me or they can walk away from me. It's not going to stop me. And if I just hide and stay small, I'm not going to overcome. And the people I love, I won't be of assistance to them. And then also I look at all the hurting and wounded people out there, and we all see them. And we can see the pain. I mean, we go down the street, we see people who are wounded. And I have a lot of compassion, just as I think most of us do out there. And I want to be effective. And if I am this broken down jalopy, I am just, now, you know, God, like, he used a donkey, right? So God can use anybody. So, and praise God, he has used me in some ways, even in spite of myself. But I want to be effective, and I want to change this world, and that's what keeps me going. So, yeah, I want justice for myself, and I believe part of that justice is I deserve to be whole. I deserve to have returned to me what has been stolen, which is a lot, and I'm angry about it. And I believe the Lord wants these things returned to me. So I am on a quest to recover what the enemy has stolen. So justice makes me want to move forward. Wanting justice in other people's lives and to be effective for the kingdom of God causes me to move forward. Just wanting to enjoy life causes me to move forward. I want to go out and do things again. I don't want to feel tired at 7:30 and lay down. I don't want to, every time someone asks me to go out and do something, go, you know, I don't want to do that. I'm angry about that. I want to live. And there isn't such a thing as standing still. Nothing can. And you think about water, stagnant, you know, water that doesn't move and stagnant, it gets scummy and crappy and things die and it gets gross. So there really isn't any such thing as standing still. And that goes for any human in any situation. You know, even like our muscles, we sit still, we get atrophy. I mean, there's no such thing. You say, well, I'm not going to build muscle. I'm not going to go to the gym. I'm just going to sit here. Well, sitting there is going to make you atrophy. So you're certainly still moving in a direction. There's no such thing as not moving. So if I decide that I'm not going to push forward with my healing, then I'm just going to go backwards. I don't want to go backwards because, you know, it sucks. So that motivates me. Was that a good answer? I have no idea, but I think that's my, I think that's the truth.
Nikki,
it really is.
There's no wrong answer. I mean, and I think your answer is outstanding. You know, and this is the thing. Healing is a journey, and some people will stay the course from beginning to end. Others do throw in the towel. And I've worked with a large number of people for an amount of time, whether it be a couple months or maybe in some cases well over a year. And then the towel gets thrown in for different reasons and different circumstances. And it's so hard to heal. A healing journey is much harder than the journey to brokenness, because on the journey to brokenness, you're in a sled going down a hill with no brakes, and there's nothing really you can do but just not die. However, the journey to healing is basically climbing the mountain back to the top.
With two broken legs.
Right. And a climbing partner or not, you know, and sometimes you are working with somebody and maybe they don't know everything. Like me, I don't know everything. And so they might not be the most efficient, at least at the beginning of your journey, in helping you get to the top of that mountain. It's hard. And, you know, you go climbing a mountain, it's every reason in the world to just stop and say, well, this is hard. This is exhausting. This is fruitless. It's such a big mountain. I may never get to the top. And, you know, I just want to encourage you guys that are out there. There are reasons to go another step and to go another day. I encourage every survivor, do not throw in the towel, you know. And if you didn't have any reasons, listen to some of Nikki's reasons. Family, justice, desiring to live again and not be overwhelmed, exhausted, and to finish the race that God has set before you. So I think, Nikki, that's a really, really good note to end this program on. Is there anything else that you wanted to say before we conclude?
Yeah, I really want to thank you, Daniel, for helping me on this course, because, you know, like I said, it was either this week or the week before. I was like, am I even a Christian? Like, I didn't even know. I wasn't sure. I thought maybe I'm not. And you're like, yes, you are. I'm like, well, are you just saying that to be nice, or do you really mean it? And you're like, no, you really are. I'm like, are you sure? And, you know, there are times I do feel like I have two broken legs. And you are so faithful to pull me. And I've told you before, Daniel, even for walking in the mud, even if I'm on my face, keep dragging me. I'll trust the Lord to help me breathe. You know, I want to go forward, and I just want to thank you for being faithful. I want to thank you for encouraging me, because you always say the sweetest and kindest things to me, and I actually believe you. And it's hard to receive. I think for a lot of us in the world, it's hard to receive. You don't have to be a survivor to find it hard to receive, because there's so much self-doubt and so many things in the world that tell us that we're yucky and awful. And we all need encouragement. And I think it's really awful when you know someone's telling you something just to be nice, but they don't really believe it. I think that makes you feel worse. It's like, oh, they think I'm horrible too. They're just trying to be nice. And, you know, with you, Daniel, when you tell me things, I feel like you really believe it. And that, like, encourages me too. And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness. And I want to thank my friends who stand by me, like my roommate, Sally, and even my family that supports me. I'm actually blessed in the sense that my family is walking this journey with me. A lot of people, you know, lose their family, and I haven't. Extended family, there are some who have nothing to do with me and some that, you know, just, you know, whatever. But in terms of my parents and my sister, we're all on the same page, and that's like a huge, huge, huge gift. Doesn't mean there aren't issues or anger or things that we work through, but we talk openly, and I'm really blessed for that. But Daniel, thank you for walking this mountain. I can't tell you how grateful I am, because if you didn't, I couldn't climb it myself. I'd give up. You know, I would park myself. This is what I would do. Everybody, I'm just going to be straight up honest. I would find some little cliff, you know, in the mountain, sit there, and I'd find, like, the bottle of, you know, brandy or whatever it is that's supposed to keep you warm. I'd sit there, and I'd drink all that. And sit there and think, I'm just going to get drunk on the side of this mountain and freeze to death and die, because at least I'll feel warm while I'm dying, and at least I'm going to go out feeling happy. And that's probably what I would do. I'm just being honest. So praise God for my friends that help me stand up and keep walking and don't let me just sit down in some cave and just, you know, allow myself to go into oblivion. So, and praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for staying with me. And I mean that with all my heart.
Wow. Well, thank you, Nikki. You are a champion.
Thank you, Daniel.
And, you know, folks, that's it for this program this week. I'm just going to remind you guys that are out there, like, Bride Ministries, we are committed to creating solutions for survivors. We are underwriting the help of a number of survivors. Nikki is one of the people that those of you that support this ministry is benefiting. Not only, actually, does she get help, she also gets a paycheck, because she is basically my executive assistant, almost full time. And so that's her job. And man, you know, your guys' faithfulness to Bride Ministries has brought Nikki along quite a bit. And I just want to say thank you to all of our supporters, you know, on behalf of all the survivors that are getting helped and all the survivors that will be helped. You know, right now we are looking at how we're going to create this DID coaching school. It's going to cost quite a bit. And we're beginning to save so that we can launch this just like we launched the Fireplace Church, debt free. And so with that said, I'm closing this program out. Thank you, Nikki, for joining me, and for the rest of you, God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
It is Ryan Seacrest here. People always say it's good to unwind, but that's easier said than done. The exception, Chumba Casino. They actually make it easier done than said, or at least the same. Chumba Casino is an online social casino with hundreds of casino-style games like slots and blackjack. Play for fun. Play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Sign up now and collect your free welcome bonus at chumbacasino.com. Sponsored by Chumba Casino. No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply.
All right, we're all set for the party. I've trimmed the tree, hung the mistletoe, and paired all those weird-shaped knives and forks with the appropriate cheeses. And I plugged in the Bartesian.
Bartesian?
It's a home cocktail maker that makes over 60 premium cocktails, plus a whole lot of seasonal favorites, too. I just got it for 50 off. So, how about a Klosmopolitan or a mistletoe margarita?
I'm thirsty.
Watch. I just pop in a capsule, choose my strength, and...
Wow, it's beginning to feel more seasonal in here already.
If your holiday party doesn't have a bartender, then you become the bartender. Unless you've got a Bartesian, because Bartesian crafts every cocktail perfectly in as little as 30 seconds. And I just got it for $50 off.
Tis the season to be jollier.
Add some holiday flavor to every celebration with the sleek, sophisticated home cocktail maker, Bartesian. Pick up your phone and shake it to get $50 off any cocktail maker. Yes, you heard me. Shake your phone and get $50 off. Don't delay.